years ahead of the dominant media, FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead.
Good day. Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Across the Border, and I'm Nicholas. And this is a live prophecy reality edition. We are live on Wednesday morning. So the studio cam is on. So if you're listening, you can come on over to the chat room and engage the conversation. I'm watching the First Amendment Radio chat room at firstamendmentradio.net/chat. Or you can access it on our Mobi page at firstamendmentradio.net/Mobi. Today, as the title, if you've seen that title yet, we're going to go into part two. Let me see exactly how I did that. Yes, part two, David Jeremiah, false prophet. And, you know, I'm not doing this lightly, labeling him a false prophet, but the fact is that he is out there teaching something as Bible truth that is definitely not true. Oops, hold on here. That is definitely not true, and that is that there is a third resurrection that precedes the resurrection when Jesus returns to the earth, when he actually comes back to the earth. They say that Jesus comes to the earth, but he doesn't come all the way 7 years before he returns to come to the earth. And you'll find nothing like that in the entire Bible. It's a total fallacy at best. If I were to say something nice about it, I would say that at best it is a speculation. But a speculation that is taught as truth and taught by adding things into the Word of God that are not there are where the term false prophet comes in. Because anyone who teaches that, whether they genuinely believe it or not, see, because if you teach a lie, but you genuinely believe it's the truth, well, it's still a lie, and it makes you a false prophet or a false teacher. That's for sure. Wanted to start by looking at Ezekiel, what God says about false prophets, what he said to Israel about the false prophet. He said, "O Israel, thy prophets are like foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination, whereas you say, The Lord saith, albeit I have not spoken? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord." And what is this all about? Well, Last week, I got about almost 10 minutes into one of David Jeremiah's false prophecy sessions and into his teachings. Now, he says a lot of things that are true, and they're mixed in there. And I believe that he appears to be very genuine when it comes to, when it comes to the gospel. Though, what good is it if people are led by a lie and they count on that lie, and then when it comes to pass and the lie is not fulfilled, but the opposite is fulfilled, that their faith is destroyed by believing something that's something is in the Bible that is not there? And when it is proven to be not true, will they then say the Bible is unreliable? Because they believe, like I believed at one time, okay? They believe that the things that their teachers are teaching them, they're all in the Bible. They must be there. Otherwise, why would their teachers teach them something is true when it is not? Like the pre-tribulation rapture. They have to put a gap into the Bible, and also in the Revelation, there's a warning giving at the end of the book who says, whoever adds to this word, I will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. That's pretty scary stuff, see, now. That's what keeps me on the straight, normal path, and keeps me from believing and teaching lies. But not so for someone like, you know, this guy here, David Jeremiah. And not only him, but hundreds and thousands of others that have become famous, rich even, by teaching this fallacy, this in this propaganda. And some of them know it's propaganda. Some of them are actually wolves in sheep's clothing, and they know exactly what they're doing. At the same time, they don't know what they're doing before God, but they know what they're doing, in that there are many in the evangelical and Protestant churches that are not evangelical or Protestant, but they are agents of the Antichrist in those churches, teaching them a lie to bring those people into the Antichrist church. That's the end in view. The other end in view is that it is to deflect the identification of the Antichrist and his great apostasy in the earth from being what it is. Because if they can get you to believe that another lie is, you can't know who the Antichrist is, and he won't be revealed until the Holy Ghost is taken out of the way. No such thing is in the Word of God anywhere. Now, there is spoken of as a restrainer that was restraining the revealing of the Antichrist, but it never says it's the Holy Spirit, but they say it's the Holy Spirit, even though the Holy Spirit's not mentioned in the text, and there's nothing in the entire Bible to even uphold that idea, but it fits with the lie that they're selling. Anything. They just frankly do not care whether the Bible says what they're teaching or not. I mean, that's the only conclusion I can come to. If they really know God's word, they really read the Bible and studied it, which apparently it seems many of them have, but they're willing to accept something that is, like I said, at best a speculation. So, anyway, let's continue here with Dr. David Jeremiah, and I'm gonna finish this up whether I really get through the whole video or not. But if you missed the first segment of this, or this first installment of this, it's at my website, part one. Okay, let's see what he has to say. Let me turn on that sound here, and...
The Bible tells us that there is coming a day when millions of people will be evacuated from this world in a moment. It will be a time of chaos never before experienced in this earth. Those of us who are watching what is happening in the world today believe that the time for that event is drawing near.
Okay, the he's talking about a time when, and the title of his book is The Great Disappearance. Now, there's no great disappearance in the Bible. If I woke up in the morning and drove to the airport and got in a plane and flew over to the Mideast, and then my daughter got up, say I got up really early, my daughter got up at noon, and I was gone, would I have disappeared? No, it's silliness. I would not have disappeared at all. Now, to her, I might have, it would be a mystery, where did he go? And she might have to do some investigation to find out where I am, or look at the text on her phone, like if I left, I might tell her that where I was. But I will not have disappeared. There is no great disappearance, like the title of his book says. Okay. I believe that's not it. Yeah, the title of his book. Oh, here it is. It's number one on Amazon. See, and there is this thing in the Bible. It's called the deceitfulness of riches. Riches can deceive people. How are people affected by this deceitfulness of riches? Well, if they have riches, say you've written this book and you've sold 10 million copies. Now you're so invested. You got 10 million copies of this book out there and you got millions of dollars in your bank accounts. And you're just, you can't change it now, can you? You can't go wake up one morning and go, man, I was wrong. Sorry, all you guys, you know, bought those millions of books and been following me for many years. I was wrong because what I was teaching you wasn't in the Bible and I was deceived. Yeah, that's a hard thing to do. Yeah, I mean, fortunately, it's easier for us little people out here who don't have millions of dollars in wealth and haven't invested our whole life in that and then now rely on that money. I mean, what do you do if you have made millions of dollars? Do you give these people their money back? What would be the right thing to do? Yeah, that's a good question. So there is the deceitfulness of riches, because I just wonder and I ponder and I pray for these people and about them and about what they're doing and how they can keep on selling. And I pray for them that God would open their eyes to see what they're doing, because they're in mortal danger. Because the book says that, see, they do. You don't actually have to get a Bible and add words to it. All you have to do is teach the Bible and then add words to it in the ears of your hearers and the listeners and the people you're teaching. And that is exactly what they're doing by perhaps imputing a gap into Daniel's 70th week. And also taking the 70th week of Daniel, which was Jesus' week. Yeah, it was the final week and it belonged to the Messiah. That's why it was set apart at the end. And he was crucified. And in the midst of the week, he put an end to the sacrifice and oblation by the sacrifice of himself on the cross. That's the true 70th week. And yes, the true 70th week actually followed the 69th week. Just imagine that. God did not get it wrong. He doesn't need any help. He doesn't need people adding a gap to cover for the prophecy that didn't happen right. According to them, the prophecy hasn't fulfilled, so they have to put it in the 70th week to vindicate God. They're actually doing God a favor. Yeah. Look, God, you didn't fulfill that 70th week. It didn't come after the 69th. We're still waiting for it. So we're going to add a gap in there. Well, I think God did not mess up. I think the 69th week preceded the 70th week, and the 70th week followed the 69th. Otherwise, the prophecy is wrong. And that's what they're saying, that God's word is wrong. The prophecy was not fulfilled, and that's why there has to be a gap in there, even though we can't show it to you. But we can sure dance around it and conjecture it from other parts of the Bible, and we can convince you that it's there. And that's exactly what they do. So there's no great disappearance coming, okay? The people will be, when Christ comes, I do believe that the Bible does say this, that when Christ comes, that all of the believers, both the dead and the living, all of the elect from Adam and Eve, all the way up until the time that Christ comes, they will be resurrected from the dead, those that have gone to the grave before us, and those who are alive and remain will be changed from mortal to immortal. It says in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then it says that both of those groups together will be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. Now, the word caught up is a harpazo in the Greek, and what they use, the Latin word rapture, instead, in the Latin Vulgate, in the Latin Bible. But I'm not a Latin. I'm a Protestant, okay? And tell me, why are they using a Latin word to invent another resurrection that precedes what the Bible calls the first resurrection? Again, the Bible is wrong. They need a pre-resurrection resurrection so that they can fulfill their fantasy that they're imputing into the Bible. See what else he has to say here.
That I'm describing is what the Bible calls the rapture. Before we look at the passage of Scripture, it will be a time of chaos never before experienced in this earth. Those of us who are watching what is happening in the world today believe that the time for that event is drawing near.
Okay, it will be a time of chaos like any other that has ever happened in the earth, they say. And they say this because that one thing, that's a motivation for you to believe in their fantasy. Because they tell you that all of the calamity, all of the judgments written in the book of Revelation, from the seals through the vials, there's a chronology in the Revelation. There's the era of the seven seals that came first, and that's followed by the seven trumpet judgments that followed them, and then there's the final seven seals called the final plagues, the last plagues. And so they're all sequential, one after the other, but they fill up the entire church era. Because the Revelation said that the things that are the future things that John wrote in 95, 96 AD must shortly come to pass as to their commencement. So that means that the seals, the first chronology of sevens that are in the Revelation, that those had to happen first with the first seal, of course. And that was the first seal that Jesus broke. When the scroll was opened, he broke the first seal, and then the second seal, then all the way through the seventh seal, which opened up the trumpet judgments. Okay? And then the trumpet judgments are followed by the seven last plagues, the vial judgments, which era we are at the end of now. I believe we are in the era of the final vial judgment. So all of that calamity, they say, is going to be crammed into a seven-year period. And that's what their ignoring on purpose of the Scripture requires, and also the propaganda that they've been taught or believe or know is propaganda, depending on whether they are the agents of the Antichrist or that they are the deceived of the Antichrist. But there's something, yeah. I mean, I really can't say, I can't judge them. Their hearts and whether they are deceived or deceivers. Because I know I was deceived at one time until I started teaching. And then I decided that I had to search the Scripture and find out whether those things that I was going to be teaching were true or not. Because I was afraid of what I read in the Bible and the warnings that God gives against false teaching. So if you're going to teach out of the Bible, you want to make sure that what you're teaching is true. And if you don't know, if you can't verify it by the Bible, then you have to stay away from it, or at least say, hey, this is a speculation on my part. But they're not doing that. They're teaching it as truth. And now, if you go into most churches and you don't believe in the false prophecy, you will be at least shunned, if not kicked out of the church totally, just like the true prophet, the true Jeremiah, not David Jeremiah, a false prophet today, but the true Jeremiah of his day, the biblical days, the true prophet Jeremiah. He was shunned. He was ridiculed. He was thrown into a pit in the middle of Jerusalem. And everyone wanted to follow the false prophets who were teaching smooth things. And here's the smooth thing. It's not that all of this stuff is going to happen in 7 years. The worst, I mean, that would indeed, if you crammed all of the destruction and judgments and wars and everything bad that's happened in the last 2,000 years into a 7-year period, my God, that's how they deceive you. They get you to believe that, and then they go, but we have a way of escape. Believe in our plan. Believe in our fantasy. Believe in our speculation. And that's the reason I say it can at best be speculation, because it's a speculation about something that hasn't happened yet and that is nowhere explicitly expressed anywhere in the Bible, which makes it, like I said, at best speculation, but certainly not truth, certainly not God's word. And if taught as truth, then it becomes something much worse than speculation. It becomes false prophecy. Continuing.
The event that I'm describing is what the Bible calls the rapture. Before we look at the passage of Scripture that describes this event, I want to answer a question that a little girl asked her mother after she heard me preach a similar truth at Shadow Mountain. It was a very insightful question, and the mother told me as I was working out the next day in the gym, here's what my little girl asked me, and you need to give me an answer so I can go home and tell her what the answer is. Here was her question. Dr. Jeremiah keeps talking about all the signs that are developing concerning the Lord's return. And then in the next breath, he says, and nothing needs to happen before Jesus comes back to take us home to be with him. Now, Mom, that doesn't make any sense to me. Either there are signs or there aren't signs. What does the pastor mean? It's a very insightful question that demands an answer. And the best way for me to answer it is to show you.
Wow. You know, that seems like a very complicated question for a little girl to be asking. But let's listen to him.
Do a little diagram on the screen behind me. This diagram will help you understand that there is coming a time when some events are going to take place and they're going to be sequenced. The first thing that you see on this chart is the first coming of Christ. And of course, then after the first coming of Christ comes the next event. The next event is the church age. That's where we are right now. We're living in the church age, the age between the coming of Christ the first time and the coming of Christ the second time. How many of you know what the next thing is? Right after the church age, what's going to change everything forever is this event we call the rapture. Notice, the rapture shows Jesus coming from heaven, but he doesn't come all the way to the earth. The Bible says we're going to be caught up into the heavens to be with him, and then we're going to go back to heaven with him in the rapture. After the rapture, a period of...
Okay, there's absolutely nothing in the Bible that says that when Jesus comes, he's going to take the church and then we're going to go back up to heaven with him. Nothing at all. This is a total fabrication, a total assumption, and it's only assumed because it fits their thesis of a pre-tribulation rapture. The Bible says that Christ is going to return and that his angels are going to go and gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. But it doesn't say they're going to heaven at all. It says that they are going to return with him to the earth and rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay, well, here comes a break. You're listening to Across the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. I will be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere. Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it, working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism, by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at Lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Listening to Dr. David Jeremiah preaching false prophecy. That's right. He's preaching on the pre-tribulation rapture. And he's saying that Jesus is going to come, but he's going to do a U-turn after he gets the church or gathers the elect from the earth. And they're going to leave for 7 years and go to heaven. And he hasn't shown us, he can't show us any scripture verse to back that up, because there is no scripture verse to back that up. It's a total assumption. Otherwise, what are they going to do? Now, here's what I believe is really going to happen. No, there's not going to be a pre-trib rapture. Christ is actually going to come back when he comes, and he's coming once, not twice, 7 years apart. And he's not coming to take us to heaven for 7 years on a holiday or something. But our holiday will begin when we meet him in the air. We're not going to disappear. We are going to travel, okay? That's in the hands of the angels. You know, it's not an airline ticket. We're not getting on planes. We don't have to go down to the airport to get on a plane to meet Jesus in the air and come down where he is when he lands in the Mideast. And he's going to land in the Mount of Olives. And it's going to divide in two because he has power to do this kind of stuff, you know. But anyway, the angels are going to facilitate our travel, according to the scripture, going to gather his elect from the four quarters of the earth. Okay, so, and that is called the harpazo in the Greek, and the Latin word for it is rapture in the Latin Vulgate. But like I said, I'm not a Catholic, and so I don't know why they had to borrow a word from the Latin Vulgate, the rapture word, to change the harpazo into another resurrection. But that is essentially what they have done. Because harpazo does not mean resurrection. It only means caught up. It's like the illustration of, like I said, it's like the plane ride. The angels facilitate our travel. That's the caught up part. We're caught up to meet Christ in the air and return with him. Because we'll all be changed. We will be, the scripture also says that when we see him, we will be like him. And definitely we will see him at that event. So we will be like him. We will have a glorified body. We will have powers that mortals don't have. And looking forward to that myself. We will be changed because he was 33 years old when he was crucified, then resurrected. So we'll all be 33 years old physically again, I'm assuming, if we're going to be like him. So maybe I'm taking that a little too far, I don't know. But I believe that we'll be the best version of ourselves, absolutely, but a glorified version of the best of what we could be, right? Make sense to you? So, and that we will never get sick again. We will never sin again, because right now, even before, while we're walking in Christ now, that's the desire of our heart. Any true Christian, the true desire of their heart is that they would never sin again. Though we know, as long as we're in our mortal body, we will sin. But Jesus has got us covered. We don't use that as an excuse to sin either, because we don't want to offend our Father. We want to please him. So we walk this repentance road and allow the Holy Spirit to do that work of repentance in us, perfecting us. So we are in the process of being perfected continually until Christ comes. And then when this mortal shall put on immortality, then we will be perfected. We will be with him. We will not disappear. We will be somewhere. Okay? And our friends and neighbors and our family members who are, you know, left around looking, where did they go? Well, they'll find out soon enough, because I don't think Jesus is a tyrant. I don't think that he will keep us from communicating with our loved ones. I just don't think that's going to happen, okay? Because, like I said, Jesus is not Mao Zedong, you know, or Kim Jong-il. You know, he is a gracious Lord and King of the whole universe. So we should be able to somehow, or, you know, it will be reported in the news that the people that have disappeared, well, they appeared over here with Jesus and this alien invasion thing that's going on, or however the world is going to spin it when Christ returns. Now, these are all possibilities from what I read in the Bible. Okay, these are all possibilities of what the scene might look like when Christ returns, because the Bible doesn't exclude them. But the Bible does exclude a pre-tribulation rapture and going to heaven for 7 years. Okay, since we're not going to heaven for 7 years, I think that the marriage of the supper of the Lamb is going to happen on earth. And why would it happen? Why would Jesus do it in heaven? Why? Why would he hide it from the world? Man, this is a triumph. This is something to celebrate and let the world see you celebrating it. And tell me, does God love a good drama? Absolutely. And it's going to play out on the earth. The marriage supper of the Lamb, a great family reunion, while the world is over there fretting, and all the nations and the UN and the three city states, and they're all gathering together and going, what are we going to do? Because Jesus is going to announce, I'm here. I'm the king of the earth, and I'm going to rule this place with a rod of iron. And they are not going to like it. Meanwhile, and I think it's going to take some years before the Battle of Armageddon is ensued. But I think in the interim, we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will be celebrating. We will be meeting all of our loved ones that we have lost that have preceded us for the first time in many years. And we'll be meeting some of our predecessors, our ancestors, for the first time. And all the famous people of the Bible and other famous people throughout history that were part of God's elect, that's what we'll be doing when Christ comes. Not going to heaven for 7 years and having a celebration hidden from the world. No, it's going to be open and the world is going to see it, and God wants to put it on display for the world to see. Why would they take this glory and hide it? Well, I'll tell you why. The truth is because the Antichrist has propagandized these people. Some of them know that they're preaching propaganda, but they do it to vindicate their God on earth, the Antichrist, the man of sin, and to vindicate his great apostasy. That's why they do it, because they don't really believe. They're not believers. They don't believe Jesus is ever coming back. Now, yeah, that's the truth. And that's why they teach it, because they want to rule the world as they did in days of old. They think that they're going to rule the world with a world without end. That's one of their sayings, world without end. They're amillennial. A figurative millennium that's going to go on forever, and eventually they're going to get to rule the whole world like they did for 1260 years. And that's where the propaganda began about 500 years ago of an end-time Antichrist, because the Reformers were broadcasting it far and wide. And as Bishop Latimer said in the middle of the 16th century, he said, Antichrist is known throughout the whole world. That's how pervasive the knowledge that the papacy was the seat of the man of sin. He said, Antichrist is known throughout the world. And that was 500 years ago. You can see why they worked so hard to propagandize and slowly, and over time also build on this end-time Antichrist thesis, because it vindicates them. It vindicates the man of sin, the Antichrist, and his great apostasy from being what it is and what the Reformers discovered that it was and began to broadcast to the entire world. Well, they did a really good job, didn't they? Because now, and also they got people to stop being Protestants. Protestant is kind of something like, when you say Protestant, that's something that you kind of spit on, you know? And they got everyone to call themselves evangelicals now. Well, Protestants were always evangelical. But they threw away Protestant and adopted evangelical, because the Antichrist doesn't like the protest. Because the protest was against him and his great apostasy and their rule of the entire earth. And their identification of him and his apostasy as what Paul was referring to in his epistle when he wrote about the man of sin and the accompanying great apostasy. Let's see what else Dr. Jeremiah has to say.
Great tribulation will take place on this earth for 7 years. At the end of the 7-year tribulation, the second coming of Christ takes place.
So you see that right in between the first coming of Christ and second coming of Christ, that's all fantasy, except there has been a church age, for want of a better term, to fill that up from when Christ left. the church age began, okay, or in the middle of his week, the church age really began. Of course, 3.5 years exclusively to Israel, because it was the last 3.5 years of the 70th week. And then after that, the gospel went to the nations, the Gentiles, the other nations. And it has been that way for 2,000 years, with tribulation, suffering, martyrdom, wars, all of these things going on for 2,000 years while Christ is building his church in the world. And as I said before, or in my broadcast last night, Christ has been very successful, because the church is now in the whole world. Despite everything in the world being against it, Christ said, I will build my church, and he has built his church, and here we are today, his church. And even these people up here that you see on the screen watching this false prophet, believing his lies, because everything there in the middle, with the rapture above it and the U-turn arrow there, that's all a fantasy. That's all made up. That's all propaganda from the Antichrist that has been built on for 500 years. The cherry on top was the pre-trib rapture, which appeared in the beginning of the 19th century. Before that, no one had ever heard of a pre-tribulation rapture before. Because Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulation. Well, here they're telling you, you won't have tribulation. Yeah. But there are people that are suffering great tribulation at this very moment. Go over to Gaza. There are Christians there. Because God has his people everywhere. And they're suffering great tribulation. Some of them are being killed. And then there are people being martyred in different parts of the world, suffering great tribulation. Sorry, you know. No escape for them, no soup for you. Tribulation is only for special people that learn the truth about the pre-tribulation rapture, which is really a lie. Continuing here.
Where the disconnect is for most people who get confused about the future. The rapture and the second coming of Christ are not the same thing. The rapture is when Jesus comes back to take it.
That's true. They are not the same thing. One is a fantasy. One is a lie. One cannot be found in the Bible. And that is the rapture, the pre-tribulation rapture. The other one is true. Christ is coming back. But he's not coming back on their rapture schedule. So when they start, and one thing is when they start building their temple, this is a commitment now. When they start building a temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, okay, when they move the Abraham Accord to the Temple Mount and join the three Abrahamic faiths together, then the rapture countdown begins. The church is supposed to be raptured at that point. At that point, I'm waiting for that to happen. I hope that happens so that we can prove that they're false prophets. But the only problem is when that does happen, okay, they'll say, oh, well, we were wrong. It wasn't pre-trib. It was mid-trib. And so we'll have to wait 3.5 more years to prove them wrong. And then when they aren't raptured 3.5 years later, then they'll say, oh, well, gosh, we were wrong. it must be post-trib, because what choice is there now? So we wait 3.5 more years and nobody's raptured. And then the Antichrist. See, now this is the coup d'etat, really. This is where the Antichrist wins everything, because he gets to go, see, you can't trust the Bible. And we tried to tell you that all along, even though you're believing the Bible's a lie about the Bible. But we were telling the truth all along. That's what the true Antichrist is going to say. He's not stupid enough. He's not going to go into the temple in the midst of the week. He knows all of that's not going to happen because they made it up. They know it's not true. They don't expect it to be true. They don't believe it themselves. As a matter of fact, they believe the return of Christ in a millennial reign, that his church, the false church, they call that the millenarian heresy. So they have propagandized a lie that they do not believe in themselves. And it's all going to fail because Christ is not coming back 7 years after they start building a temple in Jerusalem. He's coming back when he's coming back on his timeline, not the false prophecy timeline, not the lie that the Antichrist has got the entire evangelical church to believe.
His people back to heaven with him, then tribulation on the earth takes place, and then the second coming is when Jesus comes back, and the Bible says he comes with all of the people of God and with all the angels and sets up his kingdom on this earth. Now here's the answer to that young girl's question. There are no signs for the rapture. The rapture could happen at any time.
See, and I'll tell you why there are no signs for the rapture. Because it's not even in the Bible. How can there be signs for the rapture if it's not in the Bible? If you're looking in the Bible for the signs of his coming, there are plenty of signs of his coming, as there were for his first coming. There were so many signs, well, that God told them to the year what when Christ was coming. Yes, the Jews knew. God gave them a timeline to the year, the 70 weeks prophecy, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And we know that that was true. It happened 483 years later. Christ showed up on the scene for the final week to fill out the 490-year period of the 70 weeks or 70 weeks of years. So he did tell them when he was coming the first time, and I believe we can know when he's coming the second time at least as well as they knew, likely to the year. That's my belief. Christ's return is not imminent, never has been imminent. Okay? They say, oh, it's been imminent since the first century. Well, no, it hasn't. If something hasn't happened in 2,000 years, it certainly wasn't imminent 1,900 years ago, or 1,000 years ago, or 100 years ago. And it's idiocy to argue that it's always been imminent. No, it hasn't. That is to defy logic and reality. And that's how deranged some of these people are.
But the New Testament is filled with signs for the second coming. But guess what? Every event casts its shadow before us. So if there are signs for the second advent, and they tell us that the second advent is coming, that means the rapture 7 years before that, so the rapture is surely coming, isn't it? So,
well, that's true. See, there are signs. He agrees that there are signs of Christ. There are certain things that still have to happen before Christ comes again. That is a fact that's undeniable. So he says, oh, well, then since our fantasy rapture is going to happen 7 years before that, that's a sign that, but that's imminent. We don't know when that's going to happen. Yeah, right. If you make something up that's going to happen 7 years before the signs of Christ's second coming, then certainly they're a sign that the imminency of the what's been imminent for 2,000 years is about to happen. Something like that. Gets a little wishy-washy.
When we study the prophecies of the Bible, and we see the regathering of Israel, and we see the collection of the nations of Europe, and we see all the things that are happening on the prophetic scene, what we know is this: our redemption is drawing nigh. The Bible tells us that Jesus is going to come back, and I know I might embarrass myself a little bit by saying this, but I tell people everywhere I go, I expect to be here when Jesus comes back for the rapture. I believe that things are so close that if the Lord lets me live out my life, I'm going to see the rapture. And I've come up with a little slogan: I'd rather see the upper taker than the undertaker, wouldn't you? I'm really looking forward to that. I am.
Well, that's very clever. I would rather see the upper taker than the undertaker. And I would too, but I'm a little more realistic than David Jeremiah. I don't know how old he is. Anybody know how old this guy is? Whether he's older than me or not, I can't tell. Okay? But I think he looks older than me. I don't know. It's hard for me to tell anymore. And since I believe, like, and I think I'm as close as, say, the guys that were looking for the Messiah. Remember the disciples, I believe, that went and found one of their disciples found their brother and said, "We have found the Messiah." That's because they were looking for him, because they knew the signs that were in the scripture of his return. They knew that 69 weeks of years, 483 years, was they were close. So they were looking, and that's how I am. I know from my best estimate that it will be about the year 2055, that the seventh millennium, because I'm going by the millenniums, and if his is the Sabbath millennium, the millennial reign of Christ is the seventh, which I believe it is. It's the millennium of rest, or the day of rest, if you have thousand-year days, as I believe is also expressed. And I'm not alone believing this. This is not a new belief, but this was a belief even held by the patriarchs in Old Testament times, and many of the Jewish teachers and leaders before Christ even taught that the final millennium would be the Messiah's millennium. So I believe that too. And I believe there's enough evidence in the scripture that we can be pretty assured of that, okay? You see how careful I am about not wanting to say anything that the Bible doesn't explicitly tell us, because the Bible doesn't explicitly tell us that anywhere, but it is very easily conjectured. We don't have to take things out of context or invent anything to conjecture it like they do with the pre-tribulation rapture. So if that thesis is true, and I have a post on my website, if you go there, you'll see it right here at the top right-hand corner where it says, "What year is it?" Yeah, and right there, "What year is it?" And so you can check that out. The whole thing, all the timeline is completely derived from the Bible up to the first century. And then from the first century, we're going on the Roman calendar, and we discuss that too. That article there is free for you to read, and it's one of the most popular articles on my website. But it'll give you an idea. And I only say about the year 2055. So can I live until 2055? Well, it's coming on 2025 real quick here. That means that's 30 years off. And, you know, I'm in my 70th or 71st year now, okay? So to get 30 years, I'm going to have to be like 102, 101, 102, if Christ is going to come back about 2055 in the seventh, because the sixth millennium, 6,000 years will have passed. So you can verify that for yourself. All the scripture references are there for you to follow, and you'll see why I say it's give or take a year, because BC dating is kind of iffy, you know, since it wasn't invented till about 500 AD. And so no one really kept a calendar before that, like when the destruction of Jerusalem came and people wrote about it then. They didn't write, "Well, this is the year 546 BC, because, you know, they didn't write that. They usually wrote according to the year of the king that was ruling at the time. Okay. So anyway, I heard my tone. I'm going to go for my break here, and we'll dive back into this, and we'll discuss the false prophecy some more. We're deconstructing false prophecy. So I'll be back in a few minutes.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is. Speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. Oops. Well, welcome back. Sorry about the pause there. Good to see you, Kevin, Charles, No Bucks, and let's see, WW, Anti-Shyster in the chat room. Anti-Shyster asks a question, says, and whoever you is in the chat room over there, where did Jesus go to prepare a place for us? I go to prepare a place for you. Where did he go? Well, the scripture says the Father said to the Son, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Okay, so obviously he went to the third heaven and sits at the right hand of God. That's easy. So that's where he went. When you say, where did he go to prepare a place for us? Now, I know that he has been building in his church in the world, and he does that work through his people on the earth. But it is he who is doing it through us. And, you know, count yourself blessed if Christ is working through you to build his church, his kingdom, his nation on this earth during this, what we call the church age. But is he preparing a place for us? Well, yeah. Everything is being prepared. but does that mean that he's off, you know, he's got a hammer and he's, you know, building mansions somewhere? Well, I'm sure the word mansion, I wonder what would have been the word for mansion in when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, it says in the King James Version. But it should be dwelling places, or maybe the closest term would in my Father's house, in my Father's palace, there are many rooms or something like that. It's like, don't worry about it, you know? We have unlimited room. You know, it's not going to be crowded or whatever that, you know, he's preparing a place for us. And of course, when we meet him in the air and he's coming back to earth, the place will be prepared for us. In other words, we don't have to worry about it. It's not a specific mansion. It means that we have a place in eternity. We have a place in the rest of history, the millennial reign, and then there's a new heaven and new earth. That's also is being prepared by him. And I mean, how long does it take? Just, you know, it's already prepared. I mean, when you think about it, you can read about it. You know, so therefore there's the preparation. It's already done. So we don't have to worry about the details, you know. We don't have to pick out the paint color for the walls or the bedspreads and what kind of china we're going to use and all of that. Just, I mean, you're just supposed to rest and go, okay, God, he has it handled. I don't have to worry about it. He's prepared a place. Everything's prepared for me for eternity, you know. And first, the millennial reign, he has a place in his kingdom for us during that reign. We will be useful. We'll be serving, ruling, and reigning with him for that 1,000 years. Don't have to worry about it. I know it's going to be great, okay? Don't have to worry about a thing at all. And then there's the eternal state, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and new earth that goes into the eternal state where we live forever, beyond this fallen creation, such as it is. So that's the way I look at that. It doesn't mean that we're going to have a specific mansion that's ours on this or that street or whatever, even though we might have that or something akin to it. I don't know. I really don't need a mansion myself. I don't think that we're really going to worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, and all those things that Jesus says, that's what the nations, the Gentiles, that's what they care about. That's the things, the only things they care about. But he said, you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, meaning everything you need, will be added to you. In other words, we don't have to worry about it. Yeah. Side questions. Did I miss Greg Anthony? Yeah, that is a side question. Well, hopefully we won't miss him today. We missed him the last 2 weeks, but something came up, or his internet was down or something. So maybe it's an hour after this broadcast, he might show up. You just never know. So anyway, back to it. Let me see. I hope I haven't been forgetting to turn the sound on for this video. I know you can hear it over my microphone, but anyway, because I have to turn it off for the breaks. Okay, here we go. Let's continue.
Now, according to the book of Revelation, when Jesus comes back for the second advent, every eye shall see him. But when the rapture happens, it's going to be very quickly, very quietly happening. And it is the answer to the...
Now, he said, according to the revelation. See, now that qualifies as adding to the word of God, because those things he's saying are not in the revelation. Now, it does say that every eye will see him. Okay? But But it doesn't say that every eye will see him at his second return. It doesn't explicitly say that. Now, I wonder if I have a real question here or not. Turn that on. Your name and where are you calling from?
It's Bill from Ohio.
Hey, Bill.
Hi. I got a question. Rulers of Evil, Kaprasovic, Sponsi. What's a Febronian government? A Febronian government.
Febronian government?
F like fiber. F-I-B-R, but it's Febronian.
Yeah. Are you watching the broadcast right now? I'm live on air right now.
I know you're live, but that's a lot of the broadcast that Tom did. He called it a Febronian, or Kaprasovic calls it a Febronian government.
Okay, well, if you email me that so I don't forget the question, I would be glad to look into that, but I'm not going to do that. I'm on a different topic right now, and I really don't want to get off topic.
Okay. How did you just get formed is what basically talking about. All right, thank you.
All right, Bill. Thanks. But, yeah, well, it's nice to have someone on the other end of the phone. That's Bill from Ohio, a longtime listener here. Anyway, questions about F. Tupper Saucy's Rulers of Evil. Yeah, great book. Everyone should read it. And, give you a clue as to what's going on here. But, okay, so that we got some side questions in there, and I don't have the answer for that one. So if I remember, I'll look into it. But do email me, Bill, and I would like to look into that myself. Okay, well, let's turn on some more of the false prophet, David Jeremiah, and see what else he has to say.
Promise that Jesus made in John chapter 14. Do you remember when Jesus was about to go away after his disciples had understood his death, burial, and resurrection a little bit, and Jesus was preparing them for what was to happen, and they didn't understand it, and some of them said, Lord, where are you going? And Lord, how do you get there? And Jesus said to them in John 14, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you, and I go to prepare this place for you so that I can come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the rapture is the fulfillment of that promise.
Okay, well, see, this is, they want to assume that Jesus, because he's in heaven at seated at the right hand of the Father, that he's preparing a place in heaven for you. See, you have to make that leap, that assumption. And that's what they do with this verse. Oh, well, it must be preparing a mansion in heaven for me, and he's going to take us there for 7 years. And that's how they get you to believe that you're going to go to heaven for 7 years. But you have to assume that, because it's not in the text. It only says that he's preparing a place for you, okay? And that is for you in his kingdom, when he returns in his kingdom for 1,000 years, he has a place for you, and that there is a place for you in eternity. And the scripture doesn't tell us any more than that. It says a mansion, but, you know, that's kind of King James English translation. You can tell by the use of the word mansion, because they didn't use that. What word would Jesus have used? In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Well, I live in a house. How many mansions can I get in it? So obviously, it's not to be literally taken, but they're words of comfort. Yes, God has a place for us. Praise God, he does. And we don't have to worry about that. You know, like the Gentiles worry about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, how are they going to buy clothes, you know, who's going to pick out the carpet for their mansion, stuff like that. So anyway, he's going to go on and continue in that vein here.
So of the Lord Jesus. He has gone to heaven. He is preparing a place for us. And one day soon, he's going to come back and he's going to take us up to meet him in the air. And we're going to go to the place that he's been preparing. Now, if the Lord created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh, he's been working on heaven for several thousand years. Can you imagine what kind of place that's going to be? I mean, it is going to be a place like anything you have ever seen in your life.
So now you have to fantasize and imagine about, you know, the mansion that Jesus is building for you in heaven. Okay. But what about the whole millennial reign? Gosh, don't I need a mansion here on the planet if I'm going to be hanging out here for a thousand years? I don't need one in heaven. And plus, like I said, the scripture nowhere does it say anything about Jesus taking us to heaven. This is all an assumption built on things that Jesus said that, you know, are highly symbolic. And the question being answered is that, yes, Jesus has a place for us. We don't have to worry about it. Wherever he is, for the thousand years, he has a place for us, and then he has a place in eternity for us. They call the new heaven and new earth. But there's no mansion anywhere spoken of, except in the King James Version, and that is a translation issue. So you have to go, okay, well, I know that's a translation issue. What is it really telling me? It's telling me that, yes, God has a place for us, and we don't have to worry about it. It's going to be fantastic. There you go. That's what's really being expressed in the scripture. Not that we're going to have a mansion like, you know, in Beverly Hills or like all the rich people on earth have or something. You know, that now imagine what Jesus, he's been building mansions for 2,000 years. No, he hasn't. He's been building his church on earth for 2,000 years. That is explicitly expressed in the scripture. But come along.
And the hope of the believer.
Fantasize with us.
Is this, that before tribulation breaks out on this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. Now, the real text that teaches this truth is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The writer of this passage begins by giving to his readers a preview of what's going to happen in the future, sort of a little overture of these events. And he begins by trying to dispel their ignorance. He begins in verse 13 by saying, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren." And I've observed that whenever that passage is referred to in the scripture, whenever that little phrase is in the scripture, you know what it means? They're ignorant brethren. It means they don't know what they need to know. In fact, J. Vernon McGee once said that the largest congregation in the world was the congregation of the ignorant brethren. I don't know if that's true or not. He was a little more edgy than I would be.
It's true.
But the apostle begins by using this phrase that shows that the Thessalonians didn't understand what was going on. So he's writing this to dispel their ignorance. And you know, one of the reasons we study the Bible is so we can learn things we don't know. So we need to open our Bibles and ask God to help us understand what the scripture says. The first thing that he does after he dispels their ignorance is he describes a believer's death. And this is a very interesting thing. Notice what he says. He says, "I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep." The word that is used of Christians who have died in the text of the New Testament is a word which is, the meaning of the word is to sleep, but to sleep in death. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Did you know?
Okay, let's see if we got a question or comment here. Your name and where are you calling from? Nothing. Okay. All right. Well, yes, Jesus said when he was speaking of Lazarus and he told him that Lazarus had fallen asleep and the disciples weren't getting it. So Jesus said, he's dead. Okay. So we know that the word sleep is used for those in Christ that have passed on because they will be awakened one day. And to us, they're asleep. To us, they're in the grave. They're not, you know, waiting or conscious of anything. When the time comes for the resurrection, that'll be the after you die, That's the next thing you'll know is when you're resurrected from the grave. So in that way, you're asleep because your death is not permanent. You will be awakened when Christ returns. So, you know, there's a lot of truth. And, of course, you have to speak a lot of truth or otherwise people won't believe you. But it's the lies that are the problem. It's the adding things to the Word of God that aren't there that are the problem. It's adding a third resurrection that precedes what the Bible explicitly calls the second resurrection at his return. I mean, the first resurrection at his return. The second resurrection, of course, is the final resurrection at the end of the millennial reign of Christ to the white throne judgment. And that is for all the people who did not make the first resurrection. But they say there's a third resurrection called a rapture. And the word rapture, or harpazo in the Greek, does not even mean resurrection. It only means caught up. And it's used, I think, 13 times in the New Testament. And only every other place, it's about snatching, catching away. But in only one instance is it used in conjunction with the resurrection event. Okay? It's not the resurrection itself, because resurrection is anastasis in the Greek. But they're saying that they've redefined rapture to mean anastasis, or another separate resurrection that precedes the first resurrection that happens when Christ returns to the earth to stay. But they teach you that he's going to come back before that, before he returns, not to stay, but just to take the people off the earth, do a U-turn, and go to heaven for 7 years. And of course, how else can you get to your mansion that Jesus has been working on for 2,000 years if there's no pre-trib rapture that takes you to heaven for 7 years? And that's what he's teaching you, which is, like I said, a lot of nonsense and is not in the scripture. But he's twisting scriptures. He's interpreting them in a way to uphold his speculation. So like I said, at best, the pre-trib rapture, if you want to be kind, the best thing you can say about it is that it is a speculation that may or may not come true. Okay, that's being kind, and that's the best thing you could say about it. But I can tell you, it won't come true, because it is excluded by a true understanding of Bible prophecy and what the scripture does explicitly say. Let's continue here.
Know that if you're a Christian, death is just like falling asleep. Just like falling asleep. That's what the Bible says.
I agree.
And we're going to learn why in just a moment. The early Christians had this wonderful word for the burying places of their dead. The Greek word is koimaterion, and don't get caught up in that word, but it means a rest house for strangers, a sleeping place. Now, hang on. It is the same word from which we get our English word cemetery. The same word was used in that day for inns or hotels or motels, like the Ramada Inn or the Holiday Inn. The same word that was used for cemetery was used for hotels. And you expect to get up the next day when you go to a hotel and continue your journey. And this is the picture of the place where you bury your believing loved ones. The body of the believer has just been put into a hotel until the resurrection. Isn't that an interesting thought? So where's my loved one? Oh, they're in the hotel down here at the cemetery. I mean, that'll open some people's eyes. It'll start a conversation for you if you want one. One day the Lord is going to come back and that body is going to be raised up.
Okay, well, you know, that's all very interesting, the etymological meaning of cemetery. But all that has nothing to do, and neither does it uphold a pre-tribulation rapture. But it's, you know, it's a good deflection. You can tell people truth and interesting things and they go, oh, everything he's saying must be true because that's true and that's interesting. Those are interesting facts, but they don't make the lies and the deception true, even if he really believes what he's saying is the truth, which I leave that in God's capable hands to judge.
And the main truth here that we need to remember is, just as physically we sleep and we expect to awake tomorrow in the hotels where we're staying, so as Christians, when we die, we can be assured that one day we'll be awakened by the return of the Lord, we'll come out of those hotels, and we'll go to be with the Lord in the heavens. What a great truth. Now,
I agree with that.
After he dispels their ignorance and he describes their death, he defends the believer's hope. And this is what he says. Lest you sorrow, he says, I want you to know this truth so you won't sorrow like others who don't have any hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus.
See, that does not support a rapture. It says that he will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So we will come with him when he returns. We won't go to heaven for 7 years. This is not a rapture verse, but it is a verse about the second coming of Christ. Your name and where are you calling from?
Delegate from Ohio. He's practicing ratio studiorum, learning against learning. He's introducing fun facts that have nothing to do with the scripture.
Absolutely. Could not have said it better, Bill. Ratio studiorum.
That's right. So, yeah. Kuiper's Sarsby's book, that's the other main point.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's all he's doing. He's doing it from the Jesuit handbook.
Okay. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely, Bill. Okay. Thank you. Yes. You would know what the term is. Ratio studiorum is what he's putting into practice. And that is a Jesuit term. It is what they are taught to do. And that's why I suspect a lot of these guys are actually sheep in wolf's clothing. They are Jesuits pretending to be evangelical Protestants so that they can lead all of these people to who they believe, to what they believe is the true church. That's how they operate. So imagine, I'm not saying he is, because I don't know. You know, maybe it could be discovered. Maybe somebody could do some research and find some connections in his past to the Jesuits and him practicing ratio studiorum, which is what he's doing, because a lot of people believe what they're taught and they'll practice what they have been taught by those masters that practiced on them. So if he is or not, I don't know, but it would be a prime example of someone who is working directly for the Antichrist and believing, since they really believe, a lot of these people are, a lot of these Jesuits and their operatives are true believers that the Roman Catholic Church is the true church and the Pope is truly the heir of St. Peter, and how they redefine the scripture to put Peter as supreme apostle and bishop over the whole earth, and that they're sitting in the chair of Peter. That is a fantasy. But these people really believe it. And they believe by deceiving people that they can bring them to the truth. You can only do that in the apostate church. Because, I mean, some of them actually believed that when they were practicing the Inquisition and torturing people, and that they would get them to recant their Protestant or their biblical beliefs and recant and come back to the church through torture and by other means, they believed that it was their duty then to put them to death so that they could not repent of their recantation. That was the only way to save their soul for eternity, was to actually kill them in the state of repentance to the church that they believed in, from their heresy. Okay, well, we got one more break coming up, and we'll jump back into this when we get back.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
All right, well, welcome back. See, Kevin says, I can't say that I like your new music. Yeah, I've been wanting to replace it. I've just been too busy to replace it for other reasons. And anyway, thanks for that. And Shelley R. says, I can't believe this BS this guy puts out. Why are you listening to him, to this, Nicholas? Well, am I not doing a good enough job deconstructing it? Anyway, that's why I'm listening to it and playing it and commenting on it. This is an example why I can't go to any church. I don't want to cause trouble in these fake churches. Well, I do want to cause trouble, and that's why I'm doing this. I want to cause trouble in the fake churches, because if I can trouble the work of the Antichrist, then I'm happy to do it. That's part of my job, I think. So that's why I'm doing it. I want to deconstruct what he's saying so people can understand how he is deceiving them, and that they are being deceived by this guy. These guys are very popular, and the whole world is following after them. Even the elect, it says, if it were possible, would be deceived. I mean, and I know what that means. Yes. because I was deceived at one time into believing these same things until about how many years ago, to 30 years ago, when I wanted to teach what I believed as I had been taught. But then looking in the Bible, I couldn't find a pre-trib rapture anywhere. And I looked high and low. And I thought, well, I can't teach this if I can't find it in the Bible. And so I looked, and I looked at other people's teaching, and they were teaching something that wasn't there. They were just making it up and adding it in, imputing things into the scripture that weren't there. So I couldn't do it. So like I said, at that point, I became a post-trib. And like I also said, I had much to learn, because now I'm not post-trib either. I got a lot of post-tribbers out there. They've come halfway. And when I started doing the research and decided about 10 years later, about 20 years ago, that I'm going to dig into the scripture and I'm going to persist until I understand prophecy as well as any man can understand prophecy. That was the object of my study, and has been an object of my study for the last 20 years, to understand prophecy as well as any man can. And I believe I've achieved that. I understand prophecy about as well as any man can. And so it's easy for me to see, but the road I had to travel to get here and the amount of study that I had to do to get to this place, it took a lot of work. So now it's easy to see how others are deceived, like all those people out here in this audience. Why are they believing a lie? Well, because they're being sold a lie, and it's very convincing. They use a lie to sell a lie, like the lie that they're all going to have to go through this awful period of tribulation of the entire book of Revelation, that awful book. I remember when I was a child, and my sister had the Revelation, and she was reading out of it. And I remember how scary it was to us, you know, the things she was reading about these beasts and these monsters and stuff. And this is awful. I wanted nothing to do with that. Yeah, that was scary stuff. So these people are afraid, and their fears are being played upon. Okay? They already know that they have tribulation in their life, but what is being is so much worse. It's like a time is being portrayed to them that's unlike any other time in history, where it's just nothing but warfare and death and disease and destruction, and it's so heavy, and 6 billion people are going to die. Yeah, but we have an escape. Here's your rapture ticket. Buy my book, and I'll explain it all to you. And they buy the book, and, you know, they don't read the Bible for themselves. They're not going to dump 10 years into learning the scripture and learning the truth to overthrow this stuff. So it's left up to people like me to show you, to show them easily, just by deconstructing what they are saying. And that's what I'm doing here today, is I'm deconstructing. So I would hope that people would appreciate it. Yeah. Says, you know, Johnny Carucci, I forget how you say his name, has info on this guy. Well, you know what? There we go. I should get Johnny on. And maybe I will. I'll contact Johnny next week, and I'll ask him if he has info on this guy. And I could have him on as a guest. That's a good idea, I think, for my first guest, that we could have him on. That's a great idea. Yeah, and this is an example why I can't go to church and why I don't want to cause trouble. Yeah, well, yeah, because, you know, you cause trouble and they kick you out. That's the worst that could happen today. I mean, you know, maybe in the future they'll drag you down to a guillotine and chop your head off, but I don't think that's happening yet. So please go cause trouble. Why not? Yeah. Shelly R. says, I'm sorry, I can't listen to this goofball like him. Yeah, I wish he was just a goofball. But he's not just a goofball. He's not harmless at all. He's doing a lot of harm, and there are a lot of them out there. Okay? Yes, indeed. Okay, well, here we go. I'll be done with him. This is the last one I'm going to spend on this guy, unless I have Johnny on and we can discuss that. Then I'll contact Johnny and see if he wants to come on my nighttime broadcast, and we can spend a couple hours talking about these things. That would be fun. It's been a long time since, it's been many years since I've had him on. Okay.
Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. The Lord Jesus came into this world to take the sting out of death. And what that means is that though we do sorrow when we lose somebody we love, we don't sorrow like the other part of the world who doesn't know him, because we know that death is not the end. In fact, it's the beginning of something much better than we've ever experienced before. Now, here's why we don't have to sorrow. Here's where our hope is. Notice what he says in verses 13 and 14. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and he rose again, is it too hard to believe that he can perform the same miracle in your life and in mine? I mean, this explains how Christ took the sting out of death for believers. He's changed what would have been death into sleep.
Let's go back here a little bit.
Where our hope is. Notice what he says in verses 13 and 14. He says,
here's another verse he puts on the screen that defeats his pre-tribulation rapture. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ. It doesn't say he's coming to take them to heaven, but he's going to bring those with him. Because they're going to be raised from the grave, and those who are alive and remain will be changed from mortal to immortal, and that we will join Christ in his return. He's bringing us with him. He is not coming to take us. It doesn't say, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will take us to go to heaven with him when he returns. But it says that God will bring us with him, those who died with him and who sleep in Jesus. So this defeats the pre-tribulation rapture. And notice he doesn't say the whole verse, but just the first part. It goes off the screen, but let's see if he continues to read it.
Believe that Jesus died and he rose again. Is it too hard to believe that he can perform the same miracle in your life and in mine? I mean, this explains how Christ took the sting out of death for believers. He's changed what would have been death into sleep by his own death. This then is the cause for not grieving. I'm not afraid to die. I don't want to die. I'm like the little boy in the class who the teacher said, how many of you want to go to heaven when you die? Everybody raised their hand but one little boy in the back row. And she went back and she said, son, don't you want to go to heaven when you die? Oh, he said, yeah, when I die, but I thought you were getting up a load for tonight. You know what? I don't want to go to heaven tonight. You know what I'm saying? I want to go to heaven when God's ready to take me to heaven. And I'm not afraid to go to heaven because I know that there is something far better awaiting us because of our faith in Christ. Now, in the next part of this section of Scripture, verse 15,
another thing is that they always teach that about going to heaven when you die. Nowhere does the scripture say that you're going to go to heaven when you die. We will go to the atmospheric heaven, obviously, but we will return to Christ. Okay. We will return with Christ to the earth. So we're not going to heaven when we die. Now, the new heaven and new earth, now that's after the millennial reign of Christ. So when I die, the next thing I know, that is if I don't live until Christ returns, when I do die and they put me in a grave or burn, cremate my body or whatever happens to me when I'm dead, I really don't care, because Jesus can raise you from any state that you're in, anything that happens. It doesn't matter what happens to your body. God has the power, okay? We don't have to worry about that. So the next thing we'll know is that we will be raised from the grave, immortal, from mortal, decrepit, decayed earth, in whatever form it's in. And we will be raised, and we will be restored to our body, only it will be a immortal body, a glorified body, like Jesus had when he rose from the dead. And we will meet him in the air. So we'll be in the atmospheric heaven, because it's kind of like going up in an airplane, you know. And except Jesus, we're going to meet Jesus in the air. He doesn't get on the plane with us. And then we're going to travel, and we're going to come down on the earth where Jesus comes down in the earth, because we're going to be with him. And then he will have a place in his kingdom for us. And like I said, there are things that are going to happen. I believe the marriage supper of the Lamb, a reunion celebration of a type, is going to go, probably going to last 7 years. That's my feeling about it. I think there might be a 7-year period in there somewhere, although I'm really just kind of speculating on that. And I'm going to tell you, that's what I'm doing. I don't know how long it'll be. Maybe it'll only be 3 years. Maybe it'll be longer than 7 years. Maybe it'll be 12 years. I don't know, but I do know it's going to take some time, because, you know, things, when you're moving around armies and they're getting ready for the Battle of Armageddon, the world is going to take its time, because they're going to want to defeat this enemy. But at the same time, they're probably going to, their intelligence is going to show them that Jesus and the people that he took, that joined him, okay, from the earth, plus all those people, other people that showed up that claim to be historical figures or whatever, or from the past, because they're going to be very skeptical. There's going to be conspiracy theories galore, and, you know, 10,000 different versions of what people think is really going on. I've watched plenty of sci-fi movies that kind of, you know, hit and miss on the kind of ideas that people will bring forward, but they're going to believe that Jesus is an imposter. That's probably going to be very popular, that he's an alien masquerading as the mythical Jesus, and that this alien had the power to take everyone who believed in his myth to join him, and then bring all these other, you know, it's just, you can imagine what the world's going to think and what the most popular thing in the newspaper is going to be out there. But this alien Jesus, yes, and we are aliens in the world, but not of it. So in a way, it's true. And Jesus is going to announce to them somehow, I don't know how all that's going to happen, that he's the king, that he is who he is, and that he will be taking over the rule of the world. Well, they're not going to like that, and they're going to gather themselves together with all their weapons. Their intelligence is going to say, well, they've got no, we have seen no display of firepower, so we can just go in there, but, you know, let's just make sure. So they're going to bring all their tanks and their aircraft carriers and all the weapons, and they're going to get all their people and all their armies all lined up and get everything ready. And then when they're ready, you know, then the Battle of Armageddon will ensue. And that will be the end of all the beast powers, and all of that stuff will come to an end. And then the rule and the reign of Christ will begin in earnest. That's what's depicted in Daniel chapter 2, where the rock strikes the image in the feet, and it becomes like the chaff of the threshing floor, and the wind blows it away like it was never anything. And then that stone that was formed without hands becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. Yeah. That's what the prophecy tells us. Your name and where are you calling from? Okay, that's twice today. Okay, so someone may be too afraid to talk. Yeah. Let's see, if Jesus gets a white horse, can I get a pony for the return? Well, WW says, yeah, if Jesus gets a white horse, can I get a pony? I don't know. You have to take that up with him. It says that we will all be on horses. Pony is just a smaller horse, so likely you can get a smaller horse. Yeah. And then there are many horses. I know a little bit about horses because I have horses here, and I've had ponies, and I've had many horses before too. So, but we've got some of them in their old age, and so we just wanted to give them a home and a nice place to spend their final years. So we adopted them, a couple of mini horses. They're fun to have around too, I have to admit. But especially for the young ones, the children love them. Yeah. So, I don't know. Sure, you can have a pony, WW. But like I said, I'm sure it'll be fine. You can have a smaller white horse. Yeah. Because I've had horses that were almost ponies. It's how many hands they are, whether they're classified as a pony or a horse. That's about all. Yeah, my daughter had a real small pony once, kind of in between a mini horse and a regular horse, somewhere in there. Came up to about my waist. That she was a small pony. Her name was, what was her name? Daisy. That's right. Loved Daisy. Okay. Well, we got a few minutes left. Let's listen to some more false prophet. And he has to throw plenty of truth in here. So you can believe the truth and spit out the bones. I mean, you know, eat the meat and spit out the bones, but most of these people are buying everything. They're swallowing the meat, the bones, and they may choke to death on it. That's why I'm doing this. Continuing.
Already seen the careful preview of the rapture. Now we're going to see the promise of the rapture. Notice verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep.
Oh, wait a minute. He says, until the coming of the Lord. But see, they say at his coming, that's when he comes again and he sets up his kingdom. But the rapture is 7 years before his coming. So he's taking a second coming verse and he's going to, that's what they do. They take verses about the second coming and they say they're really about the rapture. But without, you know, you're supposed to assume that what he's saying about the rapture is true, and that these verses about Christ's second coming are applicable to the rapture. So they do this continually because there are no rapture verses. There are only second coming verses. When I say rapture, I mean, of course, their pre-tribulation resurrection they call a rapture. Because technically the rapture only means catching up, and that's all it means. It doesn't mean a separate resurrection that happened 7 years earlier than Christ's second coming. So those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, and that wouldn't include them because they won't remain until the coming of the Lord. They're supposed to be in heaven for 7 years. So problematic for their thesis.
And he begins in verses 16 and 17 to outline how things are going to happen when the rapture occurs. So let's go through this little chronological program of the rapture, verses 16 and 17. Notice, first of all, first thing, there's going to be a return. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The Bible says the next thing that's going to happen for everyone who's a Christian is the skies are going to be parted and Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to return.
Well, but I thought he wasn't going to return. I thought he was going to stop midway and then go back with them. See, that's problematic. Either he's returning or he's not. There's no half return. No one comes to your house by coming halfway and then stopping and turning around and going back. They haven't really come. You know, it's not a return unless he really returns. But see, they want to, they take everything that's about the return of Christ and his second coming, and they want to turn it into the rapture. So this is very deceptive what they're doing here. It's a sleight of hand.
Take those who have trusted in him to heaven. And notice, it's the Lord himself who is coming. He's not sending the Holy Spirit. He's not sending his angels. He's not sending any of the disciples who've gone on ahead. He himself is coming. In fact, you remember when he was taken up in the ascension, that the angels said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven is going to come in the same manner as you saw him go into heaven." How did they see him go? They saw.
Yeah, well, that's problematic. See, this is about the second coming, not a halfway coming and U-turn. Okay? Either he's coming, he's returning, or he's not.
They saw him go physically. They saw him go personally. So how should we expect him to come back? Physically and personally, Jesus Christ is coming back very soon. Now, the detail of this passage is very complete. In fact, we're even given the sounds that we're going to hear before this happens. It says, the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Three sounds. We should be listening for these sounds, the Bible says. One day we'll be going through our motions, living our lives, and that sound will be heard. You say, how will I know it? Well, it's going to be a sound like a trumpet, like the voice of an archangel. It's going to be that kind of a sound like you've never heard before. I promise you, when you hear it, you'll know it. There's going to be a return. And then the Bible says there's going to be a resurrection. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. In a split second, the Lord is going to call all believers to himself to share his glory. Not one will remain behind. The Bible says that we are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The Bible says we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So,
and see, that's true. First, the dead in Christ will be raised. They will be raised from corrupted earth or decayed flesh or whatever they are. They will be raised to an immortal, glorified body upon the earth. Okay? And those who are alive will be changed, as it said. Changed from mortal to immortality as they stand and are living. And they will be changed to be like those who are raised from the dead. So we will be equal with those who are raised from the dead. And then it says that they will be caught up. So the catching up is not the resurrection. The resurrection, the change from mortal to immortal, has already happened at that point. The catching up is only the movement from the ground to the air to meet Jesus. That's all it is. It's not another resurrection. But that's where they get the other resurrection, by redefining the harpazo rapture word into another separate resurrection that happened 7 years earlier. And that's all the time we have for this today, and I think we'll just end it on this here and jump to something else next week. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. I'll see you next time. Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive, that the entire world could be taken in by it? Working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to